in our hearts and open our eyes to a different way of living. We ask that your Spirit would do this for us because we so desperately need it. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I should begin this message with a warning. The lesson for today is likely to be one that you will agree with, but it is a lesson that is exceedingly difficult to actually do. Certainly that's true for me. There are some people, I think, who are more naturally inclined to serve others. I'm married to one. And then there are people for whom it seems to be a constant struggle to live life as a servant of Jesus and others is difficult. You and I are going to need help. You are going to need Jesus to be at work in your life because you cannot do this on your own. If you try to serve in your own strength, you know what will happen. You'll get grumpy, upset that others aren't doing their share, or self-righteous, or feeling exhausted because it will wear you out if you're not trusting in Jesus and relying on His strength. And you will need to be careful to not deceive yourself that you are serving sacrificially when you're really not. Because a servant does not have his or her own agenda. He or she obeys the words of Jesus in the Bible and puts the needs of others before self, and that is never easy. As a servant, we choose to lay aside privilege and power over others for the sake of Christ and for the sake of those that we are serving. To follow Jesus, we are going to see, is to make yourself a servant like Him. You can't follow Jesus and not be a servant. In John chapter 1 through 11, the first 11 chapters of John, the author, the Apostle John, has been showing us who Jesus is. He is God. He is the Word of God. He is the light of the world, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of Man. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one who gives living water and the one who grants eternal life. Jesus is the one who has come from heaven and who is going back to heaven. He is the one who shows us God the Father, the one who existed before Abraham. Jesus has taught with authority. He has healed people and walked on the water and calmed the storm. Jesus is the bread of life, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and He has raised Lazarus from the grave. Then in John chapter 12, John shows us that Jesus takes a turn toward the cross. He's been talking about this all along the way, but no doubt it is a surprise to his apostles who are still struggling with this fact that everything that Jesus has done is preparing him for his death on the cross. He comes to Bethany in John chapter 12 and is anointed by Mary, he says, in preparation for his death. And then after that, he enters Jerusalem and begins speaking about his coming crucifixion, that he's going to be lifted up from the earth. And everyone knows what that means. And now in John 13, Jesus begins his final and longest teaching with his disciples. In all the Gospels, there is no teaching from Jesus to his disciples longer than this one, the upper room discourse that begins in John chapter 13 with Jesus washing his disciples' feet and ends with chapter 17 where he concludes his teaching time with his disciples with a prayer, John 17, the high priestly prayer. So John 13 all the way through John 17, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples in the night before he was betrayed. And he's teaching them because he's going to leave them. And this teaching begins with an object lesson. Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And this morning we will read and learn from this lesson that begins this lengthy teaching. And right away, we learn Jesus' motive in his instruction, and that is love. Jesus knows what is coming, And he loved these disciples of his. John 13, verse 1. Now the feast of the Passover, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Now in John 13, verse 1, we learn that Jesus' hour had come. This is the hour that he had been planning and thinking about ever since chapter 2, where when his mother at the wedding of Cana came and told him, "We have no wine," he said to her, "My hour has not yet come." In John 7, verse 30, we read, "So they were seeking to seize him," the Pharisees were, "and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come." Then in the next chapter, John 8, verse 20, we read, "These words he spoke in the treasury of the temple. He taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." And so John has been foreshadowing this moment, this hour that is coming, this time in Jesus' life that is the whole reason that he came to this world. This hour is now upon him. We read in John 13, verse 1. His hour had come that he would depart out of this world. In John chapter 12, we already know that he's thinking about this hour. In John 12, 23, we read, Jesus says to his disciples, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." A little later on, in verse 27, we read, "Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I do? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." So you can see in Jesus there is a struggle going on. He knows what he has to do, what he came to do, but he knows it's going to be hard. It's going to be painful in so many ways. Does he want to go through with it? Yes. And no, but he's going to. Jesus here at the beginning of chapter 13 knows that he is about 20 hours from his brutal execution. He is having with his disciples his last meal. He will not eat again after this. He will not sleep again after this. And what is on his mind as he's sharing this supper with his disciples? We know it from John 13, verse 1, how much he loves them. Just think about that for a moment. Here is Jesus, not a day from a brutal execution, and he knows how it's going to be. He knows that he's going to be betrayed. He knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knows that people are going to beat him and spit on him, that Pilate, who is the governor of that area, who holds his job because God allows it, is going to talk down to him. He knows it, and he's thinking about how much he loves his disciples. What a contrast, then, are the actions of Judas. In verse 2, we read, during the supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. So here Judas is thinking about how he's going to betray Jesus, who is thinking about how much he loves his disciples as he considers his coming death. Jesus motivated by love, Judas by selfishness, manipulation, greed and anger, and the devil. It is this motive that moves Jesus to get up from the table and take the place of a servant. It is because Jesus has come from the Father and is going back to the Father that he does what he does. He knows that God is in complete control, and he wants his disciples to learn an essential lesson. Listen as I read John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. What lesson is coming for these disciples? And did they learn it? It is the lesson of servanthood, and they did learn it. In fact, Paul the Apostle, who would also learn it, teaches us this lesson from Jesus' example. You can't read these words in Philippians 2 without thinking of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is urging the church to unity, to be of the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he gives us this command. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Not looking out merely for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. So Paul commands us to consider others more important than ourselves. Well, that's hard. We go through life thinking of ourselves in the center of our lives all the time. Jesus says, Paul says, no, that's not the way. You have to think about others. You're actually not the center of your life. God is. And you should think about others as more important than yourself. Does that mean others are more important than me? Well, no. But I am so inclined to think of myself first that, frankly, I need to counterweight. I need to work at considering others more important than me. Because even if I give my complete energies to that, I'm still going to be thinking about myself too. That's the truth of it. That's why Paul says what he says, and that's why Paul directs our attention to Jesus. He says, have this attitude which was in Jesus. How was it in Jesus? Listen to what he writes next in Philippians 2, verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. But, here I use sort of my own translation, which is legitimate. It just didn't start with me. Some of your translations read, he emptied himself. Some may read, he humbled himself. The word literally is the word you would use for pouring out what's inside of a container. Jesus, and so I read Philippians 2:7 this way, Jesus poured himself out. He gave all that he had, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see the pattern that Paul is saying? Look at this. Be like this. Humility and service now, glory later. This is the path of Jesus. He came from God and went low to serve and even die to be glorified. And you and I are required to follow the same path. That's what he says. Humility and service now, glory later. And he's showing his disciples with this word picture. No, it's a picture. As he demonstrates to them what this kind of life looks like as he washes their feet. He became a servant. First of all, he became a servant to make you clean. Now we get to the object lesson that Jesus is performing for his disciples. He makes himself here now at this Last Supper the lowest of servants. You see, in ancient Jewish society, wealthy Jews would have a servant, usually a woman, who would come in and wash their feet right before they're going to have supper. And in Jewish society, if you were wealthy, you would share supper around a low table and you would recline at the table. So people would be laying down on cushions with their head and their hands near the table and their feet sticking out on the floor. And then the person who would be washing their feet would just go around with the basin and wash their feet, because people's feet in those days got dirty and dusty. They were actually really dirty feet. You can imagine, they're bare feet with sandals walking around on the dusty roads and in the fields all day. And so the servant girl would come in with her bowl and her towel wrapped around her waist, and she would go around the table and wash their feet. Everybody knew kind of that's how things would go for important people. Now here is Jesus. And he dresses himself just like that servant girl would be dressed. And he starts washing his disciples' feet, and not a word in the room. They don't know what to do. He's their leader without question. And now he is taking the role of the lowest of servants to serve them. No one talks at all until they get to Peter, until Jesus gets to Peter. We know that from verse 6. I'll just read for you verses 5 and 6. So he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Up till now, no one else had spoken. Peter, who is usually the quickest to say something, he can contain himself no longer. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" You know what's in this question. Peter's thinking, "Jesus, you're the most important. You're from God. How does this work? You washing my feet?" But we will discover in Jesus' words that Jesus is not merely presenting an example for them, but also a metaphor. His effort to wash the feet of the disciples is a picture of his cleansing ministry. He wants them to be clean. Not just their feet. He wants them to be cleaned up by him. If you and I are going to be in fellowship with Jesus, with God himself, we need to be cleaned up. We need to be washed by Jesus. He needs to clean you up from your sin and corruption. And only Jesus is able to clean us from impure motives, impure thoughts and actions. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me," he says to Peter. You have to be cleaned up by Jesus. You might say this is a definition of a Christian. Someone whose life has been cleaned up by Jesus and is being cleaned up by Jesus. There is no follower of his that does not require his washing. But when Jesus does get to Peter, Peter speaks, breaking the awkward silence. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do to you, you don't realize now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." As is Peter's nature, he goes a little overboard with things. And Jesus says, "No, the feet are enough." Verse 10. Jesus hints at the one among them who is not clean by him. You know that from verses 10 and 11. When Peter speaks, Peter makes perfect sense from the world's point of view. Jesus is more important than he is. That's a fact. Jesus confirms that fact. Jesus is more important. Less important people are supposed to serve the more important. That's how Peter thinks. That's how everyone thinks in this world, right? I'll say it again. Isn't this true? Less important people serve the more important people. That's how it is. Not in the kingdom of God. Jesus has had to confront this thinking in his disciples before. If you look at Mark chapter 10, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus' disciples, starting in verse 35, have just heard about his sufferings. Jesus is predicting They're obviously not paying attention because the next thing that happens after Jesus predicts his suffering and resurrection is James and John, this is Mark 10:35, come to him secretly saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they say in verse 37, Mark 10:37, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. Oh, wow. That's a good request. I mean, Jesus has said things to them like, you have not because you ask not. So just, you know, ask away. But Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Verse 38, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said, sure, because they're clueless. Verse 39, they say to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it has been promised. And then, look at verse 41, this ought to make you smile. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. So the others are upset because those guys asked the question that they all wanted to ask of Jesus. Can we have the special spots in the kingdom? And then Jesus realizes that these guys need a little lesson. And he calls them together, verse 42, and he says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. All right, this is how the world works. You know this. Important people get important spots. That's how it works. That's why you guys are asking me to sit at my right and left, because you want to be important in the kingdom. Here's why you don't know what you're asking. It's not how the kingdom works. It's not how the kingdom of God works. The Lord takes the structures of this world, important, great, up here, lesser serving people down here. The Lord takes this way of thinking in the world and flips it on his head. And he says to his disciples, listen to what he says in verse 43, but not so with you. You think that important people are important and serving people serve and they're less important. You think that's how the world works. You've learned this from when you were little. Not so with you. For whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, this is a revolutionary thought. This is not the way that anybody thinks anywhere in the world except with Jesus. Not so with you. Now with you, Jesus says, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you have to learn it opposite. That the great ones are the ones who serve. That's what makes you great. And you see it in Jesus. Because when he came into this world, not only did he take the form of a servant, here's a low, who would have thought that when the God who created the universe, when he became a person, part of his creation, who would have ever thought that he'd be born in a stable? Who would have thought that he'd be born to a peasant family and had no money? What? How in the world does that happen? Well, it's to show the truth of this. That in the kingdom, in his kingdom, the greatest are the least, and the least are the greatest, and the leaders serve. That's how it works. And Jesus wants you to follow his example of service. This is what he's teaching his disciples. And this is where he goes next in his teaching in John chapter 13. In verse 12, when he had washed their feet and taken off his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Not a word. Jesus is now going to explain. He's not going to let his disciples work it out for themselves because they probably won't get it right. He makes it explicit. He does not want them to miss the lesson because they need it, as do we. Do you know what I have done to you? Understand that his washing their feet is symbolic for all that he has done and what he will do for them, that he is serving them. From the beginning of his ministry to the very end, in 20 hours, Jesus will serve them sacrificially, and he is using his time and his strength to meet their needs every step of the way, to help them. And now Jesus makes his point clear. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, I am. Here's how it works. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It's very simple. Jesus sets the example. If we want to follow him, we have to follow his example. If he tells us the greatest need to be the least, then we say, yes, sir. If he tells you leaders need to serve, we need to say, yes, sir. That's how it works in his kingdom. If you don't like it, you're going to have to find another king. Because this king works this way. And he says, if I'm the Lord and the teacher, if I wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. You guys, you don't think you're greater than me, do you? Just checking. Do you think you're greater than me? What I'm doing, you need to do. Because you're not greater than me. A slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus makes this point clear. They are to serve like he has served them. We are to serve like Jesus serves us. And in verses 16 and 17, Jesus now provides the rationale in two parts. Are you ready? Here's why you must serve Jesus and others sacrificially. First point, verse 16, you're not greater than Jesus. So if you're not greater than Jesus, if he's your king, if you're following him, you need to serve like he served because he tells you to. You are required to obey his orders and do as he did. That is your assignment and mine. Secondly, verse 17, do you want a blessing from God? There's nothing better in this life than to be blessed by God. And he tells his disciples and us that if you serve like he serves, you will be blessed if you know and do these things. So what does this mean for you and me? It means we have to be a servant, like Jesus. It means that we have to serve by laying aside our desires and what we want and doing what Jesus wants for other people. Because we know from Matthew 25 that when we serve other people, we are often serving Jesus. I would like to explore this question with you in three areas. Home, work, and church. There are other areas, to be sure. But these could be a guide for how we ought to think about every area in our life. What about home? What would it mean for you to serve like Jesus at home? I'll begin with a verse that every person should memorize. Whether you're 5 or 95, Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. This is where service at home starts, I think. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Listen to people and do what makes them feel loved. That's a beginning. Wives, does your husband know that you love him and support him? This is way more important than him knowing what you want him to do. Husbands, do you value your wives? Does she know it? She needs to. From you. You need to make sure she knows it every day. Young people, do your parents feed you and clothe you and pay your bills? Yes, they do. The least you can do is ask them how you can help them and then do it with enthusiasm. This is how you can be a servant like Jesus at home. And kids, start early because this is hard to learn. You need to talk to your mom and your dad and say, Mom, Dad, how can I serve you? Because I want to live like Jesus. And if I'm going to live like Jesus, it starts right here at home. And you need to help me know how I can serve you. And then you don't hang your head and go back to your room and hide. You do what you're asked with joy. What about at work? We live in a world where most people do the minimum required to earn their pay. And they try to make their bosses and coworkers like them and think well of them all the while. But Jesus expects more from you. He wants you to work for God and not for men. which means that you need to work with an attitude of joy and thanksgiving and find ways of serving at work, serving your bosses and co-workers that go above and beyond what's required. Because if you call yourself a Christian at work, your attitude there reflects on Jesus. You must be a Christ-like blessing to those around you. A lost world is watching. What about a church? Here we are. We are a family. We care about one another and about each other's kids. We need to show it to each other. Is your family involved so that your kids can see you serving and learning? Your kids need this. Are you looking for ways that you can grow in serving and developing your ability to lead by serving? Remember, according to Jesus, leadership is serving. Are you filling the gaps sometimes? In a family, sometimes we have to help in areas of our own weakness, just where it's needed. Are you looking for how you could maximize your strength in this family of believers? How is your giving? Are you giving God the leftovers, or are you tithing from the first fruits? When Jesus looks at your life, can he see that he and others are your priority? And Jesus did all this so that you would trust him. He tells us that in verses 18, 19, and 20. He's telling you before it comes to pass. He tells us, his disciples, he tells, before it comes to pass, so that when it happens, they would believe that Jesus says, I am. Jesus is here speaking to those who really believe in him, urging them to pay attention so that later on their faith will be confirmed. There will be times when you think that you know better than Jesus how to live. You'll look around and be tempted to fight or gossip or manipulate or act out your anger rather than serving others. There'll be times when you think you have a better plan to get what you want, but actually, you don't really know what you want. I don't either. Why? Because I want what Jesus wants, and my understanding of what Jesus wants is not yet complete. Then there's only one way for me to get what Jesus wants in my life, and that is by living moment by moment Jesus' way. So don't overthink it. Learn from Christ and obey Christ and obey Jesus. And if you make living like a servant your way of life, you will be blessed by God. Allow me to add this. Here we are living in the United States of America with more opportunity, more money, and more education than 95% of people in the world. What are you going to do with it? In Luke 12:48, Jesus says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And here we are bathed in riches, material, educational, all kinds of opportunities. And here you are in a church where you get to hear Bible truth from a young age. What are you going to do with these riches to serve the Lord and others in this world? How will you live? Will it be for you, your way? Or are you going to live the Jesus way? And his way is always to serve. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would help us to live in this way like Jesus, that we would be servants like him, servants of Jesus and of others around us, so you would be glorified and Jesus' name would be honored. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll close our service today by turning to hymn number